In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Wonderful to see you all again. The more I come, the more faces become familiar. As you all know, I'm really bad with names, but faces become familiar. And it's always nice to come and see active youth. I know it's not the most convenient thing in the world for you to be coming in the middle of the week, so I thank you for making that effort, not just to listen to a guest speaker, but to hear the word of God, and that shows a great commitment on your part to your own spiritual lives. I thank the fathers for their invitation to come and speak to you, and inshallah there'll be other opportunities for us to meet, whether it be here or in England, hopefully, when you nag your priests enough to bring you on a trip. May the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Those of you who have attended any of the lectures I've done so far during this series will realize that there's a particular theme, and that is quite simply just going back to basics. We tend to philosophize faith quite a lot. We tend to turn it into theory and hypotheticals far too much. And we lose the essence of what it is. We lose the essence that there is a basic, fundamental Christian life that we should be living. We need to be living. And what I want to talk to you tonight within that scope of things is our understanding of prayer. We come from a traditional church, we come from a sacramental church. We come from a background that is very rooted in the fathers, in rituals, in church tradition, and many other things. And I think we're very fortunate that this is the case, because it is such a diverse background to come from. It gives us many, many different ways to pray. And within your own lives, you'll realize that you can pray in many different ways. Starting from the liturgical or sacramental prayers, when we stand here in the church and pray a liturgy, to communal prayers, communal ordered prayers. For instance, if you've got Tazbeha or various other occasions where we meet, or doing a prayer session, Tamgid, for a particular saint or a particular feast. We've also got communal fellowship prayers, where we stand together before a youth meeting or at a particular time, and we just pray, we remember people together, and we lift up our hearts and our voices together to God. There is a personal ordered prayer, something like the Agabeah, where we pray it personally, individually, but it has a particular system that everyone follows. So again, it gives us a sense of belonging to something. We have personal informal prayer, where you just raise your heart to God and say, God, help me, or please be by my side, or take this away, or give me that. And then, one thing we should all be aiming for is the life of constant prayer, continuous prayer. And that life of constant or continuous prayer is we are constantly communicating with God. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is to communicate with God, is to talk to God, is to be able to converse with Him. A lot of people will say that prayer is a monologue rather than a dialogue. It goes one way. But I think we will find that at the beginning of our spiritual lives. But when we look with more depth, when we look more closely, we will realize that it is actually a dialogue where not only do we talk to God, But in times of prayer, once we know how to do it, we can really hear His voice. There is a problem, however. And our problem is that we don't like to pray in a particular way. We don't feel the need to pray in a particular way. Various things. And I personally would think that some of that comes from the fact that we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. What does it mean to pray? What does it mean to stand and pray to God? What is that? Why is it that the guy next to me stands and has his big grin on his face and you feel like he's talking to someone he can see? Whereas I'm there and I don't feel anything. Why is it that I can look at the girl next to me and feel that she's almost, because of the joy, she's almost levitating. You know, she's just floating, she's on a cloud. But I don't feel it. Why is that? And sometimes it's because we don't know how to. It takes us to an interesting passage. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Very simply. Lord, teach us to pray. If you look at the structure of that section of the Bible, of that excerpt. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, try to imagine the scene. Our Lord is there praying, the disciples sitting around him. One of the disciples is sitting there with his hand on his head thinking, wow, look at that. I wish I could do that. Why is it that he prays like that? But this disciple is much wiser than us. Because where he noticed that he couldn't do it, he went up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach me how to do that. Teach me, what are you doing? How are you doing it? How can I do it? And if we stand before God and honestly ask Him to teach us to pray, He will. He will because He is faithful. Do you know why He will? Because to pray is to talk to Him. And He wants nothing more than for us to talk to Him. That is His pleasure. That's what makes His heart happy. That's what gives Him joy, because we are His children. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to open up. How special does it make any one of us feel when someone comes up and talks? I can tell you as a confession, Father, that it makes me happy to feel that one of my children can open up to me, because there's an element of trust. There's an element of someone who wants a solution. And so, when we stand before God, if we don't know how to do it, if we don't know how to do it, let's just ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray. So he did. Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you gone into your room, and you have closed your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Why? This is the Lord who wants us to proclaim from the housetops. This is the Lord who wants us to witness. To witness in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Why should we pray in our rooms? Because that kind of prayer has nothing to do with anyone except you and God. It's a friendly chat. It's one-on-one time. It's an ability to sit and share. It's a fellowship, sharing. He doesn't want you in the middle of all this. He wants you on your own. There are times when we pray together. But our Lord says to us, if you come to me and you want me to teach you how to pray, then go into your room. Close your door. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And where is that secret place? Where's that secret place? Kingdom of Heaven? Secret place is our own hearts, where God is. When we say, your kingdom come, we want his kingdom to come into our world and into our hearts. And our Father who is in the secret place is our Father who is in our hearts. The one we should be talking to. One on one, nobody else. We have other times when we can stand together and say, God, we're here, we're standing together, we are your body, we are talking to you. But there are other times when we go into our rooms and close our doors and just talk to him on our own. And that's what builds the relationship. If you want to build a closer relationship, you can't do it in the middle of lots of people. You want to build a closer relationship and you spend some time together, just one-on-one. Bonds grow, they develop, the relationship becomes stronger, you increase in understanding, knowledge, and you start to feel that fellowship and that bonding, that relationship. Through prayer, we also benefit. We benefit quite visibly. How many of you will go up to Abuna and say, Abuna, I've got an exam. Just, you know, bless my book, or bless my head, or do something. I'm stressed. I haven't slept all night. I can't study. I don't know what to do. Just do something. And it's amazing how therapeutic that hand on the head is, isn't it? I had one young girl who used to call it, can you do that cross thing for me? What cross thing? You know, when you put the cross on my head because it really relaxes me. That's as close as we get to acupuncture. But I promise you, I won't put my cross through anybody's head. Don't worry about that. But it is the power of prayer. It's the power of someone praying for you, and it's the power of you requesting prayer, and it's the power of you praying for yourself as well. In the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, you sometimes think, where do these verses come from? They're so blatantly obvious. When you read them, they make sense. Why didn't anyone show me this verse before? And this is one of them. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let me read that again. Listen to it word for word. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Basically, and this may be a slight simplification, guys, chill. Right? Don't panic. Don't worry. Pray. What, you think bishops don't know chill? Put everything in prayer and supplication at the feet of Christ. And don't worry. Don't be anxious. Remember, he says prayer and supplication, which means I pray for myself and I can pray for others. Or I pray for myself and I ask others to pray for me. Prayer is such an incredible force. Do you need any clearer verse than this? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Don't worry. And then, not only is it your reassurance, but prayer is also a protection. You know, we all face lots of temptation and lots of hardship and lots of attack throughout our normal day. Just day-to-day life is rigorous. It's difficult. I find myself saying something constantly, and I really do believe it. You know, in the church, we have a difference between martyrs and confessors. You hear it in the commemoration of the saints. A martyr is someone who dies for the faith. A confessor is someone who witnesses and is almost a martyr without the shedding of blood. So a person who has undergone torture, pain, much sacrifice, attack for the faith, but actually hasn't been martyred, hasn't been killed. And I personally place every youth in the church during this generation, this time, in the realm of the confessors. Because I know what you people go through every day. I know how many times you have to say no. I know how many times you have to say, no, not me. I know how many times you have to turn the other way, run away, run for your life, every day. And every day we are surrounded by so much attack and so much evil and so much hardship and so much temptation. And I know that. And you know that. So at times like that, it's good to remember another verse. Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 26, verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Make an effort. Yes, the flesh is weak. Yes, the flesh is prone to laziness and sin and a haphazard life, but the Spirit's willing. So to make sure that that goes on, watch and pray. Watch for the presence of God and pray for that which you need. We have such an incredible force around us. We have God. I think it would be fair for us to assume that if not the vast majority, then everybody here would believe in the presence of God. And if we believe in the presence of God, we believe that He is God the Creator, all-powerful, all-knowing. And if we believe that He is that God, then we also believe that if He's on our side, we've got nothing to worry about. Because He is so strong, He's so powerful. All we need is to call upon Him. Is to call upon Him. Do we call upon Him in times of trouble? you look at your grandmother, you look at your grandfather, you look at older people, and something happens all of a sudden. And they get the shock of their lives. And the first thing comes out is, Ya Rab, Ya Marigergus, Ya Abu Akrullus, you know how it is? And you think, hey, something's going on here. This relationship is too close for comfort. Because when she calls, you feel that he's there. And it's a real relationship. What happens when we get into situations like that? It would usually be words of no more than four letters that would have to be bleeped. Like that. It was quite well timing, wasn't it? I didn't even practice that. But what does that come from? What does that indicate? It indicates that when they fall into temptation, they call upon God. When we fall into temptation, we just become frustrated. We become anxious. We become angry. What does that do for us? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's wonderful dealing with youth, and when I get to know them for long enough and they let their hair down a little bit, and you know, someone will be doing something and I'll make a mistake and say, oh, sorry, did you just say that? They're sorry, sir, and it just slips out. Why does it just slip out? It slips out because it's part of us. But you know, someone else is, Lord, help me. Ya Rabbi Arhamni. That sort of thing. And it's spontaneous. It's instant. It's not put on. It is called, that in itself is prayer. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And that is what we need for prayer. To be able to have it so functional and so practical in our lives. Another problem with prayer. When I'm in real trouble. Psalm 55 verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God. And listen to this for overconfidence. You can sort of, David sitting back saying, hey guys, you know, I'm pretty cool. I'm tight with God, you know. Right? We get on really well. I'm confident in his love. As for me, I will call upon God. And you know what? The Lord shall save me. No ifs, no buts, no concern. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. How many of us are so confident when we call upon God that the Lord will save us? And that itself is prayer. Again, very basic. You have got the creator of all. You have got the all-powerful, the all-knowing, who is there waiting for you to call, and he will come and he will help. And that is prayer. One thing I found really strange is that if you want to scare a young Copt, or if you want to put them off, you say the word Agabea. Okay? Do you pray your Agabea? Not as often as I should. Yeah, okay, so what, you only do one of the seven prayers? No, not quite. Okay, so what, it's every other day? Not exactly. The astounding thing I've found is that when you have non-Egyptian Copts who have come into the church. It's incredible how many of them, when they make a decision, they'll say, you know, I read the prayer for making decisions at the back of the Agveya, and I felt it really helped me. It's such a simple faith. You know, the words are there. They've been used before, tried and tested. Use them. Use them. It's not an imposition on your constitutional right. You know, you can still have your own prayer, but ask me, and I will say to you that David knows how to pray much, much better than I ever could, and he has incredible words that I could never even think of in the first place. So, you know, in terms of the Psalms, why don't I use them? In terms of something like a prayer before making decisions, why can't I use it? It helps me, it reassures me, it assists me. All of that. It allows me to be reassured and to know that God is there. And that is prayer. Prayer has many, many things. Prayer is reassurance. Prayer is comfort. But one thing that prayer must be is that prayer must be done with understanding. Must be done with understanding. First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Prayer is not just about rattling off words. Prayer is not just about wasting time. Prayer is not just about doing something for the sake of doing it. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a communication. Prayer is interaction with God. And I've got to do it with understanding. And the more I understand about the nature of prayer, the more reassured I am, and the more loving I am, and the more loved I feel. How many of us sincerely pray? How many of us sincerely pray from our hearts? How many of us call upon the name of the Lord in times of trouble? We have such a wealth within our church. It's a treasure that we should all cherish. We have the strength of the liturgical and the sacramental prayer that is here, where we stand up and we all say together that our hearts are with the Lord. That we all say together, Lord, have mercy. That we all ask for one another and serve one another and pray for one another. We also have the wealth of something like the Agveya, which is it's not as daunting as it seems. They are really very beautiful words when we read them without a chip on our shoulder. They're very beautiful words when we read them and we try to live them, when we have a relationship with them, and we feel their power. You feel the anguish of David, who says, out of the depth of, O Lord, have I called upon you. When he says, in confidence, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. It's confidence. Experienced confidence. This isn't textbook stuff. This is lived. We have that. We have that structure. We know that when we pray our Agveya, that thousands of monks and nuns in tens of monasteries throughout the world are praying the same prayers, and we're lifting up those same prayers to God. We have the blessing of fellowship time in our youth meetings, where we stand and we pray together and lift up our hearts together and we ask. We have the beauty of our personal relationship with God, where we sit in our rooms, close our doors, and just chat with Him, talk to Him, and Him alone, personally. We have all of that. Our Lord, when He spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, when He was talking to them about being hypocrites and washing the outside of the cup and not the inside, made a very, very important point we should remember. When He talks about presenting tithes of the smaller things but leaving the weightier matters, He said, you ought to have done one without leaving the other undone. It's good to have our own prayers, but it's also important to pray liturgically. It's good to pray liturgically, but it's also important to have our own prayers. They are all pieces of a single picture. When they go together, they represent a real relationship with God. A communal relationship through our fellowship, a personal relationship through my sonship and my daughtership with God. You know, can we actually become someone who can say, as we read in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17, that we pray without ceasing? What is to pray without ceasing? To always be talking to God. You know, when you sit next to someone and you love them so much and you value their relationship and you just chatter. I see it sometimes, let's say, in youth meetings where people are wonderful people and they're always very courteous and they're very attentive, and you know, they're not the rude type who are going to chat or do it, but you see them sitting next to someone they haven't seen for a while or someone they really care about, and they don't stop talking. They can't. It's almost an energy that's been let loose. Why? Because it's based on love, based on relationship. You can't stop talking. I see some people grinning, which means the rest have experienced it. The apostles themselves, in chapter 6, verse 4 of the book of Acts, talking about themselves, said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry. How many of us can say we give ourselves continually to prayer? How many of ourselves? And then, final verse that I'll give you today is Psalm 109, verse 4, where the psalmist quite simply says, but I give myself to prayer. It's almost submitting yourself to a force that drags you and you have no control over it. It's almost you putting yourself into a wave that just pulls you. But I give myself to prayer. That doesn't come overnight. It doesn't just happen. People need to be trained up personally to pray, to have fellowship time, to share with God, to communicate. You don't walk in, you know, one of these chatty relationships that I'm talking about, that they don't happen suddenly. They're built over years and over experience and over knowing one another and understanding one another and sharing and wanting to share. Where is our effective relationship with God? We can talk about not getting anything out of the liturgy. We can talk about that the liturgy is too long. We can talk about the fact that youth meetings are boring. We can talk about lots of issues. But the crux of the matter is, where is our basic relationship with God? You know, if I had that deep relationship with God, the liturgy would never be long enough. Prayer time at a youth meeting would never be long enough. Reading my Agabeah would never be sufficient. Sitting in my room and closing my door and praying all night would never satisfy my need to be with God. But it's based on a relationship, a real relationship. And how do we achieve that? By thinking how many times God has been in our life, How many times have I experienced God? How many times have I felt that gentle hand that will sometimes lift me up, or sometimes push me ahead, or sometimes hold me back? How many times have I felt that? And if I felt that, how many times have I said thank you for it? How many times have I spoken to the rest of the body that is that hand, the instigator of those actions? How many times have I talked to God about what He wants me to do? There is much that can be achieved in spiritual life. But one of the fundamentals, one of the basics, has to be prayer. We can't have a relationship without prayer. You can't have a relationship without communication. You can't not talk to someone for weeks, months, years, and then say, "Why aren't you there? I can't feel your presence. I don't feel that you're there." Of course not. Because the rapport isn't there. And the rapport isn't there from our side. We're the ones who hold back. God's sitting there waiting. He's exactly like the father in the story of the prodigal son, who sits there and looks out every day. I'm sure we all have a mental picture of that scene where you sit and you see a father who sits. My mental picture is someone who's in a higher place, in a balcony, in the top of his home, every morning walking out and looking, because he knows that is the highest vantage point where he will see the furthest and he will see the first indication of his son returning, standing there in hope. I want you to think of something else on a more practical level. How many of us are honest and faithful in our communications with our families, with our parents, with our brothers and sisters? How many of us give them the time of day? They sit and they wait day after day, just wanting to be addressed, wanting to be approached. Not even just wanting to be consulted, but wanting to feel that they're part of your life. And how many of us do that? If we can't do it with them, then how on earth are we going to do it with God? We spend so much time building up communication skills and talking to people and building up confidence so we can speak to people. And yes, we want to go out and witness. We want to stand on a street corner and build up confidence so anyone who comes around saying, "Do you know Christ?" But I can't have a basic conversation with my parents at home. What does that profit us? Your basic witness is in your homes. So now that maybe I've jolted a thought, I want you to do a bit of a role reversal. I want you to put yourself in the place of your parents and think how much they're yearning for you to talk to them. But then I want you to remember that your parents aren't perfect. But I want you to remember that God is. He is perfect in His love. He's perfect in His patience. And so whatever pain is felt by you as a parent in this role reversal, multiply 100-fold, 1,000-fold. And that is the pain of God, who sits waiting for us day after day after day, not to do anything, but just to talk to Him, just to address Him, just to consult Him. Just to say hello. Just to say good morning. Just to say thank you. Anything. Any kind of communication. and that is prayer. It takes various forms. It's done in various ways. But that is prayer. It is the basic foundation of our relationship with God. That I am able to stand and talk to Him. That I'm able to communicate with Him. And that I'm able to express my love for Him as my Father, and to ask for His help and His support as my Father, and to prepare myself for my presence in His kingdom, where all I will do is stand and pray and praise. And glory be to God forever. Amen.